You might like to open your Bible to Ezekiel and chapter 43. And in our studies of late, this particular Wednesday night, as looking at God's Word, we ended the book of Jeremiah. And Israel was no more a nation on the top of the pile. It went to the bottom, and Israel was scattered, and the times of the Gentiles began with Babylon. And so therefore, and we then looked, thought it would be helpful, to look at the other prophets around, all headed in the same direction, the Old Testament, pointing to the New Testament, pointing to Christ and the future. So, and rounding off some, because Jeremiah ends with the book of Lamentations, actually. Lamentations, lamenting, grieving, sorrowing. Israel, the city, Israel, the temple, is no more. And so we wanted to see what else would help us to be stimulated to balance that. So therefore, we did as we did Habakkuk and different things. So now we're looking at Ezekiel, which we have looked at. And Ezekiel, if you can, chapter 40 to 48 is all about the temple and the kingdom. So when you come to 40 to 48, it's all about looking to the millennial reign of Christ, kingdom. And so when we come to chapter 43, and going there, starting, if I may, in verse 4. And the glory of the Lord came into the house, that's the temple, built into the house, by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. And remember, our Lord, as we looked at God's glory, he exited, he had over the mercy seat in the temple, and as their unbelief increased, he just lifted the glory up, the cloud, the fire by day, and all that stuff. That glory lifted up, as it were. God said, I'm going to vacate the throne. And he went up off the throne, looking down on the throne, backing off to the east. That's this way. Going east, he went east. He left here and went over to Mount of Olives. He said, I'm going to come back. When I come back to the temple, I'm coming. I left in the east. I'm coming back in the east there to come back to the temple, which is this way. Now, and having said that in verse 5, so the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And Ezekiel is given the exposing to God's wonderful presence where he is meant to find his dwelling place in the temple. Verse 6, and I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile. They're going to honor it. Neither they nor their kings, nor by their whoredom, nor by their carcasses, by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. No, it's going to be changed totally. In almost verse 8, in the setting of their threshold, by the thresholds, and their post by the post, and the wall between me and them, they have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed. Wherefore, I have consumed them in my anger. Verse 9. Now let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. So that's all looking God's wonderful future kingdom, and God saying, listen, it's going to be different, wonderfully, wonderfully different. Now, so back over now to chapter 47. And in chapter 47, again, picking up, if I may, and afterwards, remember now, he's in the temple, he's looking at everything, God is there, it's a wonderful thing. Now, God's going to help him understand, when God's in the right place, his place, in the right way, everything comes out great. God has to be in the right place, in the right way, and it all comes out. That's what he's looking for. And in the kingdom, he is in the temple, in his right place. Now, so therefore in verse chapter 47, think of being in the temple, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house. Here's the house, here's the temple. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east. And the waters came down from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. So, and to give you that so you can see it, just if you would, here's the temple. Here's the temple. And if it is the temple. And the entrance to the temple is right in front of me. Here's the entrance. There's the laver. There's the altar where they burnt the sacrifices. So there it is. Now, so therefore, that's the east. And the south side, right side, that's this side. Here's the altar. Here's the door. On the right side, the south side, this is south. Right side, south. So you got a little picture of it. Now, and having said that little bit, thinking that, if you can, and so therefore, here they are. He's at the door of the temple. And behold, water was issuing forth. Participle, it was just running, continuously going to be running. And it was below the threshold, the sill, and then. Now, and you need, when they take that up, just a little side thought. Here's the entrance. You go across the threshold, the sill, door sill. You go across the door sill. Now, there was a policy of people make things different than they are. And so the priest would go in to the temple to do his service in the temple. But there was a tradition by people who wanted to be holy and to show their special interest. And so therefore, when you come into the threshold, you don't step on the threshold. You step over the threshold. Make sure your foot doesn't touch the threshold. Go over it so you don't touch it. Not only was that a practice, the unsaved Philistines and other people did the same thing with their worship in their temples, Temple of Diana, etc., etc. They did the same thing. Just to see it, to take a minute, on, if you like, over to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5. And remember when the Philistines took the ark from Israel. And so here's the ark in the temple of in their temples, Dagon, etc., in the temple of Dagon. So, if I can, so you can see their practice. It was a thing they did. So chapter 5, verse 5. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon, religious temple, nor any that come into Dagon's house, tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. In other words, to show we're respectful to God and we don't step on that threshold. We go in anyway, but we don't step on the threshold just to show you where we're really with it. We're really, we consider Dagon and whatever we worshiped, like in Zephaniah, etc. But whatever we worship, we do little things to show we're pretty good. So that's what they did. Back over to chapter 47. Now, in chapter 47, verse 1, we have what? We have Ezekiel standing there, and out front, he's looking at the temple, standing out in front, and he watches what? As he looks down, here comes a whole little bit of water coming out of the right side, going up, coming on the, here's the doorway, here's the temple, and here comes a little trickle of water coming out. Now, so as that comes, a trickle comes out, and it's going to become a torrent of water. Now we're going to do that. It's helpful. Now, but in order to see that, I want you to go back, history lesson for us, and go back to Genesis in chapter 2. And in Genesis in chapter 2, and you will note, here's the Garden of Eden, and the Garden of Eden is there now. And you want to understand the Garden of Eden. Here's the land. Here's the land. I will give it to you, and even you're going to see it. Here's the Persian Gulf. Persian Gulf. And here's the Tigris River and the Euphrates River coming up all the way. That is the country of Iran. Iran. Persia. And here's the water. And that's the base of the beginning of creation. We assume that has to be the area where God started, the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is a special little place in this big area of that God created, a wonderful, wonderful world with dinosaurs and everything else out there. And in the process, here's the Garden of Eden up there facing. And here's the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden faces east, as out there now. And so Adam and Eve are placed. Adam and Eve are created, and then they're placed in the garden. They don't start in the garden. They're given that location. It's special. It's special. Like Lucifer, son of the morning, in Ezekiel 28. He, what was his, what made him so special? He was in the Garden of Eden, the garden in heaven, the special location that he had before God. Here in Genesis, God has a special place for Adam and Eve that he creates in this world, and he has the Garden of Eden that is there. It's their special, it's where their castle is. It's where they live, in that special garden. And he did that. Now, what about the special garden? Well, the special garden is very special, and God waters it. Adam and Eve were to do what? They were to take care of his garden. That's what they were to do. That was their assignment, to just take care of the garden. They didn't need to water it too much. I don't know what they'd need. There wouldn't be no bugs, no weeds. So I think it'd be a pretty good job. Not too much to do. And you just enjoy it. That's what that was for. So, but out of that garden, this garden's watered. And what comes out of the garden? A little water. Water is in the garden, and out of the garden come four rivers. Out of the garden. This is before the Genesis flood. And four rivers come. And the rivers are mentioned as you can get them. In I'll read it. You catch it. Verse 8. Chapter 2 and verse 8. Genesis. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 10, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden. From hence it was then parted into and became four heads. In other words, the little river taking care of the garden, when it exited, it became four rivers to do everything. And then the rivers are mentioned in verse 11. And the name of the first was Pison, that is, which is compassed the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold in that land is good, and there is bendelium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river was Gihon, and the same of it, and the same is it that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hildelkel, which goeth east toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates, and one of those is the Tigris, etc. So you got all of those rivers, and without getting into all that, the location and where they were going, you don't need that. You just need to know that out of that garden, there's no rain till the Genesis flood. So we have no rain. So what are we going to do? God waters it. He personally takes care, and the four rivers go and cover everything they need to in God's wonderful way. And by the way, God doesn't need water to make the plant go. God doesn't need anything to make the plant go. I could put the plant up here with nothing, and when you come another day, it'd be a great big plant if God wants it. So that's not a problem. Now, but you do need to just get a hold of the understanding of what? In the beginning for earth, God had a wonderful plan for Adam and Eve, and out of it, in that plan, Adam and Eve would be in the plush garden, and the whole world would be benefited when it comes by the four rivers that flowed out of it. And therefore, so here we are in God's wonderful, wonderful grace. Now, having said that and keeping that in front of you, if you can, and here's the Tigris, Euphrates River and all of that, which are very, very, very large. And so that's why you come together with what? The Garden of Eden had to be north of the Persian Gulf, up there, and then all the rivers came out of it. Now, having said that, and so God took care of everything by way of the water that flowed. Now, what else do I need to know? God does that. God did that. That's how he did it. God took care of the whole piece. He managed his property very well and saw that it was cared for properly and in abundance. So now, over if you can to Exodus. And in Exodus, as you would go, and as you know, chapter 17. And what else do we know about this to understand? In chapter 17, Exodus 17, and the people murmured and mumbled and grumbled because they didn't have any water, needed water. And you have to remember now they're in the desert, and you got over 2 million people and who knows how many thousands of animals, and you got to have water. You can't take it. Just one person is tough enough, let alone that many people and that many animals. So you can understand, because they're looking out at, there's nothing out here. So God, they complained. They shouldn't have been complaining. God was leading them. If God's leading, trust him. But I don't see. If he says go straight, you'll go straight. I can't see where it's going. Well, you're going to looking. You aren't looking to see where you're going. You're looking to God to go in the right direction. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So I'm going down the corridor. That's what I'm doing. Now, so Israel, though, is us, like us humans, and we murmur and mumble when things aren't going the way we want them. So, chapter 17, picking up, if I can, in verse 6. Do you remember what God did? I tell Moses, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, this is Mount Sinai, and thou shalt strike the rock, and there shall come water out of it. Not water. You're going to hit the rock. There's a big rock, and you're going to hit the rock with your rod. That's what you're going to do. And that the people may drink. So I'm going to give them. And Moses did so in the sight of Israel, of the elders of Israel, and God did it. Now, God, what did you do? You fed all those people, a kind of a literal rock, probably a big rock, irregardless. Irregardless, big rock, little rock, it's a rock. And out of the rock, he hit the rock, and water came. Ezekiel 47. What are you doing, Ezekiel? I'm standing there looking at it, looking at the temple front, and here comes water, little water out of the temple, going down the eastward, coming out like that, east and south. Now, and so what are we doing? So God, you have no problem with water. You have no problem doing anything. And God's going to do it more than once. Provide the water. Provide the water. He's going to do it. Now, having said that little bit, back over, if I can, to Ezekiel chapter 47. Then out of Ezekiel chapter 47, may I go? Picking up, please, in verse 2. Okay, now here's the water coming out. Now, Ezekiel, what did you see? Then brought he me out the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the outer gate, and by the way that looketh eastward. So I'm out here. He took his Jeremiah, took Ezekiel out there. God took him out here from here, took him out there, and said, you stand there, here's the north. Stand here, and you look. And so, therefore, and the other gate, etc. And verse eastward, the end of verse 2, and behold, there ran out water on the right side, which we understand that's what's happening. And when the man, verse 3, and when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he's going to go east and south, eastward. He measured the 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, the waters were to the ankles. Now, so what are we doing? Well, here he's going to go, and he measures 1,000 cubits. 1,000 cubits is 16975.5 feet, or 3.32 miles. 1,000 cubits, a third of a mile, 0.32. He measured 1,000 feet. So we started with this little stream, and we're going down the stream. Now, what else are we doing? God, you're going to take him and have him stand in that water, and he's going to walk 1,000 feet, and the water's one place at the soles of his feet, and when he gets at the 1,000-foot mark, 3.2, it's up to his ankles, up to his ankles. Now, God, what else are you going to do? So keeping that, understand up, as he does that up to the ankles. And remember now, as we're doing this, when you go from the temple east, you'd go 15 miles into the Dead Sea. So if I keep going this way east, from the temple that's going to be in the millennium, I'm going to go smack dab in the middle, right into the middle of the Dead Sea, right out there. So I go 1,000 feet, and it goes up to the ankles. And so then what? Well, verse 3. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, another 1,000, another 0.32 miles. And he brought me through the waters. I'm in the water, walking through the water, and I'm now at 2,000, anyway, half a mile, 0.6 miles. And in the process, he measured 1,000, verse 4, and brought me through the waters, and waters were to the knees. So they're up to the knees. I'm walking in the water, and the waters reach my knees. Now, and you're going to do it again. You're going to keep walking, that's right. So verse 4, and again he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters, were to the loins, up to my waist. That's where they are. So as I'm going, I'm now going down at that 3.2 times 3 is 1.3 miles. So it's 13.9 miles to the Dead Sea. But this river, as far as Ezekiel goes, he's right now at 1.3 miles out there. So, and thus in the process, out there, so up ankles, knees, loins, it's all the way up to his waist. Now what? Now we're going to do what? So, up to the loins, verse 5. Afterward, he measured 1,000. We're going to go another 0.32 miles, and that makes 1,000. That makes 1 mile, 1 1/3 miles. So the whole river, as far as Jeremiah goes, from as far as Ezekiel goes, is at one. When he's gone, he says he's walked in this river 1.3 miles, straight headed, as it were, going out to the Dead Sea. Now, and having said that. And afterwards he measured 1,000 in verse 5, and the river that I could not, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. In other words, when I hit 1.3 miles, all of a sudden, the thing that was up to my loins is now water way over my head. Way over my head. And that's going to keep going. It keeps growing. Keeps going. And that's the message. So what are you going to do? You're going to do what? I'm going to provide. What are you going to do in the millennium? I'm going to give a wonderful evidence of that people should have known way back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. But they never knew it. I take care of them. I take care of my planet. I take care of people and humans, and I provide. So in the millennium, and Ezekiel is what? He is seeing God's wonderful provision when in the kingdom, God's going to make the temple, and out of the temple is going to flow from a trickle to a torrent, is going to have water, and it's going to flow out from the front all the way to the Dead Sea. Now, and the Dead Sea is not going to be dead anymore. And so God's going to do a wonderful thing in the process as he does this. So now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so God, you're going to go, and here's Ezekiel. He's inundated. He's in the water. Water is over his head, as it were. It's deep and deep and deep and deeper. And therefore, as he goes, he's there, and he's going to go back and walk along the bank, you know. God's going to take him back, if I can, in verse 6. And he said to me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink, or to the bank, which brink of the river. Brink of bank of the river, same word. Now, when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river, same word as brink, bank of the river, were very many trees on the one side and on the other. So God, you're going to have a wonderful, wonderful what? You're going to have a whole on each side of the river as it goes all the way to the Dead Sea. You're going to have these wonderful fruit trees, fruit, so you can satisfy your satisfaction with fruit. And not only were you going to have that, the leaves of those trees would heal you. Now remember, in the millennium, all the people that are born, all the people that are born during the kingdom, all the people that are born are unsaved. So they have the problems like you and I do. They're there, but it's different. So if they don't sin, they're going to live 1,000 years. But they're going to be born, and they have what? So they're subject to anything, and God has provided what? He's provided for them wonderful, wonderful healing. So you don't have to go to the pharmacy. You just need to get some leaves, and you'll be fine. And that's what God said. I'm going to take care of you. I'm not changing your old nature. I'm not telling you don't have problems, but I want you to know I'm providing for them. And long as you pay attention, how is the kingdom? It's ruled by a rod of iron. God personally is administering the police and the military and everything else. So, you behave yourself the same as whatever. If you're in a special place and where everything is there, I'll do a silly illustration. You wouldn't go and try to rob the bank if 25 policemen are there with machine guns. You just wouldn't do it. You just wouldn't do it. It just isn't smart to do it. And in the kingdom, it's smart to behave yourself. And you know it, because you all know him. No one has to tell me about God in the millennium, because everyone will know. Everyone will know who I am. So therefore, now, having said that a little bit, and keeping that in mind, so now what do we do to get to apply this? It's a wonderful lesson. It is. Now, so here's Ezekiel, and here we are. So, Ezekiel, what did you get? Well, chapter 1 of Ezekiel told us that God, in his wonderful sovereign majesty, his awe-inspiring person, is totally involved in the chariots and the cherubim and all of that we did. He's totally involved in all 48 chapters, in all of history, all that's going to happen in the future. He's totally involved, and Ezekiel is to understand that. So Ezekiel got that in his head, and he's going to go forward. Now, so all the different things that God's going to tell him about the different prophecies and everything, all it's going to be. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, so therefore, Ezekiel chapter 1 tells us that God is going to outwork everything in his creation, and it's going to start. So as you turn the pages of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is what? He's constantly being put in mind and being reminded of the fact that God, chapter 1, is busy taking care of his own property in a most wonderful way. So when we come all the way to chapter 48, and God is going to be in charge. So, and what else did we learn? Well, we also learned Jeremiah 18. We learned in chapter 18 of Jeremiah that the God is able to go, like the potter's house, and God's able to go and take a piece of pottery that isn't coming out good and redo it and redo it and renew it. God can do it. God can do that with Israel. God can do that with any nation that wants to, like we did with Nineveh. Any nation that wants to get with it can fix it, and God will give them space. That doesn't mean they're saved, but God gives them space on planet Earth. So, having said that, that's Jeremiah 18. And so what do we need to know? That when everything's lousy in your life, God, are you in charge? I'll do it a different way. We all were born on planet Earth. We all have a day that we arrived on as humans on planet Earth. There is a day that we're going to depart on planet Earth. If the Lord doesn't come, this day we're going to depart. All those days are numbered and in God's hand. So, and therefore, and people need to be saved. People get saved and then they louse up their life, something fierce, and they lose out on everything in the name of some other something, and they do that. What is the message you're telling me, Ezekiel, Jeremiah 18? When you get down and discouraged, don't get too discouraged. God's able to fix it. God's able to do wonderful things. That is. But you have to give him some space and understand it. So how much wonderful things can he do? Then we share together Ezekiel 37 and say, well, God can't do. He could help others, but he can't fix what I have. He can't help me. He can't help me in this. No. And so God says, well, listen, let me give you a little example. And remember we did Ezekiel 37. The valley was very, very large. The dry bones were very dead bones. It was the house of Israel. And God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? And we did all this. And then these bones live. Yes, they can. So when you say, well, God, you can't fix me, do anything. God said, listen, if I can take a valley of dead bones that are very dry, and I can raise up a whole nation just like that, and you're telling me I can't do something. You're telling me I can't do it. You see? Oh, your problem's too big. See? Well, your problem's too big. Yeah. So having said that, in the light of that, and what God's doing, so don't be unbelieving. Don't be discouraged. They're very dry and very dead bones, but that's not a problem for God. Nope, not at all. So therefore, you got that part. Now, so here we are in chapter 47 of Ezekiel. And so God, here we're looking, and the future for the millennium on the land, God, you're going to have a water supply that is special. It's special. Why? Because from the temple is going to come endless water for 1,000 years and do everything for 1,000 years. Where's it coming from? It's coming from the temple, from God. God's wonderful person, his endless supply. You know it, and you know from John and 1:14. God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and God in Christ is full of glory and full of truth and full of grace and truth. Now, God, what have we got? You're going to go what? And you're going to go from Christ. When you receive Christ as your Savior, And you received him into your heart. Verse 16, John chapter 1, 16. And what you're going to receive, like you received him as your Savior, John 1, 12, you're going to receive him, his grace. You received him as your Savior, and now you're going to let him what? You're going to be a receiver. You're going to be a receiver flowing in, looking for God's wonderful working. And God's going to do it. Is he going to run out? No. Wave upon wave, grace upon grace. For every day, every hour, God is sufficient, flowing. Never is God diminished or lessened or discouraged to be who he is. And the grace is endless. The water comes from the temple, but there's nowhere, no one's there but God. The place of his feet, that's where he stands. And the water comes. Endless water. And for 1,000 years, that's what God's going to do. Yep, no problem. So God, what are you trying to tell me? Well, God said, listen, for us, when you receive him as your Savior, God does a wonderful thing and saves you. How much does he save me? Can he really save me? Yeah. Grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy. I am your life. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about who I am in your heart. I am in your heart. I am your life. And I never am short, changed, never discouraged, never less than who I am. Lesson, the water never ends when I give it. It's only a trickle. But when I give it, it never ends. And it was enough for what? For the whole world. I am able to save anyone, anywhere, if they just believe me. Simple as that. Really, yep. Right now, any part of the world, believe, I'll save them. Right now. Wow. And hopefully people are getting saved. Now, so having said that, and keeping that little bit, if you can, God's awesome person, and God's awesome person in an awesome way. So now, having said that, back over to chapter 47, let me see if we get a minute, and go, and let's look at it a little differently. Little differently. We could, now, what is Ezekiel's going to do what? Ezekiel's going to find, as he goes that a mile and a third down that corridor, as he's walking in the water, all of a sudden the water is up to his loins, and the next thing you know, it's over his head. He's looking at it. Wow. Over his head. He's lost in the water if it keeps going. Totally over him. Wow. That's right. And that's what he needs to understand. You're going to get swallowed up in what? The outflow of God's provision. I want you in the water. I want to show you by the water how I take care. When you get your heart, I want you to love me with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your might. I want you to love me. I want you to know when you come to me, you come and you say, I just received him. And you began the river. And when the more you come, the more and more and more of God you'll find. Not less. The more you grow, the more you know. And God gets bigger and better and bigger, like going down. So the water's up to my ankles. Yep, my feet. What are you learning? Well, what do we know? We're walking. What are we told repeatedly as believers, using us believers now? What are we told? We're to walk in the light as he is in the light. Walk by faith and not by sight. Walk as children of light. Walk worthy unto the Lord, unto all pleasing. Walk, 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 walk. Sound like a duck. You got the idea. Yeah. Ankles. You walk with God. You're in God, and you're walking with him. And if you keep walking with him, it's up to your knees. And what are you going to do, like in Ephesians and that? What are they going to do? They're going to, well, do that, Ephesians. I probably shouldn't do that, but you got the idea. In Ephesians. Picking up, if I may, in the process. Chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, all kinds of ways. Remember Daniel? Hang on. Daniel, he prayed what? 3 times a day on his knees. That's why they tried to get him and throw him in the lion's den. Every day, he prayed 3 times a day on his knees, looking to God. Here's Paul, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are we doing, Ezekiel? Well, the water's up to my knees. That's right. You're going to what? You're going to go and worship God. You're worshiping God. God's getting a hold of your heart. He's got your ankles, got your feet. He's got your knees. You're worshiping and honoring him. What are you going to keep doing? It's up to your loins. Up to your loins, your waist. The waist. Remember, we did loins, the work, the war, work, service. God, that's the loins. Tighten your loin, the belt around your loins to serve, to work. When you go to war, you can't have it loose. You got to have it tight for battle, for working. That's what you got to do. So what are we going to do, God? We're going to keep going down the corridor of time. And we're going to let what? We're going to have, God, you're getting. The more I walk, the more I bow my knees. The more I bow my knees, the more, God, you get a hold of me, my loins. And God, the more you get me in your working, in your war, in all that you're doing, and I keep going. And God, I'm lost in you. I'm lost. You got me. You got me. Yep. That's what I want. I want you to see that, Ezekiel. Now, here's a silly illustration we've used in the past. Now, here's the water growing. Now what I want you to think about, if you can, here you are, you need to what? We have a glass, and we want to fill it with good, nourishing water. This is water from the island of Fui somewhere. You got it? The Fui, the special water. Okay. Now, have you got enough water? I do. I got enough water. Now, God, what's the message you're getting to Ezekiel? See, Ezekiel, see the glass? If I take this glass of water and I could make the Atlantic Ocean fresh water, like I'm going to make the Dead Sea fresh, I'm going to go and take this water and take this glass. Now, I'm wondering, I don't want to drink it because I've got to make it last. That's all I got. But when I stay going with God, Ezekiel, what are you going to do? Water's everywhere. It's endless water. Endless. Because it isn't coming from a well. It isn't coming from a well that can get down in the ground to use up the water. Because it isn't coming from like that. It's coming from God. And there is no end to the water. So when I take the water now, and I'm worried, here I am out in the Atlantic Ocean, and I'm wondering, God, here's my glass of water. And all around me is fresh water. And all I got to do is put my glass down into it and fill it up. And God, you give me and put me in an ocean of love and life. You put me in the middle of it. And I was worried about this. And I needed to stand back because God, Ezekiel, I'm buried in a sea of water that rises and flows endlessly. Wow. And God, you're going to provide all and take care of it all in your most wonderful way. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, over in like walking with that, ankles, etc. Sliding over, if I can, up in over to John, and John, Gospel of John, chapter 3. And Gospel of John in chapter 3. Now, John, here's John. John has a message for us. It's the same thing, only a little different. So in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and picking it up, please, if we can find it. And in John chapter 3, picking up, please, in verse 30, directly. You know it. I'll read it. What are you saying, John? He must increase, but I must decrease. It isn't about me. It isn't about you. It's about him. It's about him. Yeah. It's about him. Not about me. It's about him. And therefore, what are you saying, John? It's not about me, said John the Baptist. It's about him. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It's about him. It's about him. Yeah. It's all about him. Now, having said that little bit and tying it together, if I can, in a way, help you. Over to different ways to do it. Over to Psalm 66. And in Psalm 66, picking up if I may, and you will note, when we're doing Jeremiah, you'll remember it from that, maybe. Psalm 66, may I go, I'll read verse 1, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name and make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing for my name, Selah. Verse 5. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men, etc. He turned the sea into dry land that they went through, the flood on foot. Where did we rejoice in him, etc. He ruleth by power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. In Selah. Now, sliding down quickly, if I can, in verse 10, for thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is gold. God, you put us through the mill, and we've been looking at it. Israel is now put aside in unbelief, and Israel was clobbered by Nebuchadnezzar, etc., etc. Now, so God, you put us through all kinds of stuff, and that's true today. Verse 11, thou broughtest us into the net, and thou hast layest affliction upon our loins. And that's where they are today, trying to work it out with all the different problems, trying to survive. It's not a peaceful thing. It's a very tiring exercise. Verse 12. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water. But thou broughtest us ups out into a wealthy place. I will go into the house, thy house, with burnt offerings, and I will pay thee my vows. Do you see the word in verse 12? Wealthy place. That's the word to be saturated, to be soaked. Totally, remember we use the word sponge, saturated, satiated. Take a sponge, a good sponge, not a bad sponge, that can really hold water. And you put that down in the water and bury that down in the water and just lift it up. And it's totally saturated, satiated. Water, water. God, you put us through whatever. And Israel, not now, but in the kingdom. That's what they're going to find. A wonderful God-given care that they aren't finding now. In that sense, to experience it. So God, here we are. You're going to bring them into a wealthy place, all saturated, and always enough water. You're in the water. I am the water, said God to the woman at the well. I am. You drink of me, and you'll never thirst again. You'll never thirst. You'll never have a problem. When it comes to me, you may have other problems in your life, but it won't be with me. You'll have to trust me to work out those problems, but it won't be with me. No, you're going to trust me.